Radio.
An interview with media critic Ted Baer at the World Congress of Families in Sydney.
All right, well, I'm joined here today with Ted Baer, publisher of MovieGuide.org. So thank you for joining me today, Ted.
Well, it's absolutely great to be here.
Thank you. Now, I just wanted to talk to you about today, really, your expertise is in film. And I wanted to talk about art kind of in general. Now, of course, Christianity has been influential in art down the ages. I mean, we can see that in the works of Michelangelo and even out of your own country in the United States in the past couple of hundred years, the contributions to art by Christians. But looking at film, what has been the contribution of Christians lately in film to art?
Oh, this is a brilliant question. I usually don't get this, so I'm proud of you because I teach this. I was head of a department at Berkeley, and I teach it all the time. The church has always had a love-hate relationship with art. That means that during the medieval period, where you had passion, you know, the mystery plays, which would go on for like 10 days at York Minster or in, you know, Munich or whatever else, and that's the way people got the whole story of from creation to revelation. And then several priests decided that this was competing with their, you know, with their congregations. So they outlawed the mystery plays. And what I tell when I'm teaching is that God created us in his image, and the image of God in us is to be creative. In the beginning, God created. And the second image of God is to be communicative, like what you're doing, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So there's this whole image of God that's imprinted on us. And if we don't embrace the arts in the church, then those guys who are doing the mystery plays in the Middle Ages go into the bars and they become bawdy Elizabethan dramas, and then we complain. So Edison tried to give the rights to the motion picture camera to his church, and you know, Farnsworth, who invented television, tried to give the rights to television to his church, and the church has always rejected this. So there's this love-hate relationship, like when the piano was invented, it was looked down upon as being. So we have to embrace the arts in the sense, not that we accept the bad, but in the sense that we help people develop the good. We help people to develop that image of God in them, to see the good, the true, and the beautiful. And there have been many people in the church over the last 100 years that have done that in movies. The first was in 1897, the Pathé brothers in France did the first Passion play. 1898, there were three Passion plays and a Nativity story. And then throughout the early 20th century, there were lots. But then you have Cecil B. DeMille, whose father was an Anglican priest, not a Catholic priest, but his father. And he grew up with his father reading him a half hour of Old Testament, New Testament, and history. So all he wanted to do was to do these great dramas. And he, of course, did King of Kings, which had a tremendous effect on the world in 1927. And then he remade it. And then he did Ben-Hur. You know, he did the Ten Commandments. He did a lot of great movies early on. And a lot of them were done later again by other people. So he was a great influence for the good, the true, and the beautiful. And there's always been people in the church at the highest levels of the film industry doing great work, whether it's The Passion of the Christ or any of the recent movies. So 42 about Jackie Robinson is very Christian. So we always have people in the most prominent positions who have been doing great work, and the church needs to help them, you know, guide their work better and better, understanding the nature of drama. And this is where we fall short a lot of times. I was doing a radio program in the United States, and a woman called up and said that some Christian dramatic little series done by Focus on the Family, the little boy lied at the beginning. So I had to explain to her that if he didn't lie, then you didn't have a plot problem. And if you didn't have a plot problem, his mentor, the old Mr. Whitaker, couldn't teach him that lying was wrong. If he never did anything wrong, you could never learn that something was wrong. And Cecil B. DeMille said, you always had to show sin before you got to salvation. You can't just do it out of whole cloth. So there's a whole theory of art, incarnational art, sacramental art. Anyway, that's a brilliant question. Good question.
Where do you see this progress occurring in the near future? Are there currently Christians who are contributing to this art, or are there promising Christians that you see in your line of work?
There are. There are more than ever people that are involved in the entertainment industry, and there are more people in the entertainment industry who have decided that they're going to pursue movies with faith and values. mainly because we do this detailed report to the entertainment industry, and we show them that they can make more money. The Passion of the Christ even did more money overseas. But every year, movies with extreme Christian content, and I mean incarnational and sacramental, etc., do better at the box office. People want hope. People want good to triumph over evil. People want redemption. It's like Superman took Lois above Metropolis and said, you wrote, that, like any reporting, that the world doesn't need a savior, but I hear people crying out for a savior all the time. He lets Lois hear this African-American woman saying, save my baby, Jesus. You know, please save my baby. And another man saying, save my job. So people want faith and values. That's what does well. They may not articulate well. One of the things as I'm lecturing here in Sydney this week is I'm showing a chart of movies that have done well in Australia over the last year. And out of the top 20 movies in Australia, 60% of them are movies that we gave Movie Guide Awards to. So they were movies with faith and values. And some of you are Australian artists. Look at Les Miserables. I mean, it's all Australians, you know. Yeah. Hugh Jackman and Russell Crowe, et cetera. And then, then the biggest movie last weekend, the weekend that we're doing this program, one of the biggest movies was done by an Australian. Some of those people claim to be Christians, because I do interviews with them. I mean, I could show you that, the interviews. They don't have a highly developed theological, like, faith formation, or they haven't been discipled, depending on what language you want to use about them, and they need to be guided a little bit more, need to be encouraged a little bit more. But there are a lot of people in the industry who are trying to use their faith in positive ways. I remember sitting down after Master and Commander with Russell Crowe, who used to have a Christian band to play in a Christian rock club or whatever. And here he is being paid millions of dollars for Master and Commander. And of course, he's starred in Les Miserables. But this was years ago. And we're sitting on the floor. And I'm too old and big to be sitting on the floor. And he says, all I want to do is play music. And he hands me his CD. And he said, please listen to my CD. And I'm going, wow, this is weird. He's making so much money as an actor. What is he doing with wanting to do music? I don't know.
Now, just looking at kind of more secular films, so not necessarily looking at, overtly Christian films, but looking at secular films.
I see that this is an interesting point. I want to stop you right there, I hope you don't mind. That because we show that they can make more money, we see often more Christian content in a big Hollywood production than we see in a Christian production. So, for instance, Les Miserables is easy. I mean, it's all about the salvation of Jean Valjean out of a fallen, miserable, sinful world. So we see that clearly. But you see some of the biggest movies all the time that just have this. Warner Brothers just brought out a movie about Jackie Robinson, the first African-American to break the color barrier. Every single week this year, even Iron Man, the director of Iron Man, said it at Christmas. And he talks about salvation in Iron Man. You've seen Iron Man, I assume.
The new one.
He talks about salvation. And it was the biggest grossing film. I mean, it was like a billion three within a couple of weeks. It talks about salvation, talks about heaven and hell, talks about demons. It's got confession in it. It's got all these. And it's a big Hollywood movie. And, The Pirates of the Caribbean 4, I show on my computer because Disney says we were responsible for encouraging. They put a missionary in there. The whole theme is Blackbeard trying to find the fountain of youth because he wants eternal life. He finds the missionary, tells him he needs to be saved. You go through all that. But at the end, when he finds the fountain of youth, the conquistador says, tear down this profane temple. Only God gives eternal life. And I play those clips for people in the Christian community. Because often the Christians, when they're trying to make movies, don't understand that the more over, the better that it's done at the box office. So they don't understand if Warner Brothers can do it, if Disney can do it, if Universal can do it, why aren't we doing it? I mean, what are we afraid of?
Well, that's great because you answered the question I was going to ask anyway.
Okay.
So you jumped ahead of me there.
I'm sorry.
No, don't be sorry. You've saved me from talking too much.
Okay.
Just finally, there are, of course, perhaps stereotypically coming out of Hollywood, films that are, I guess, less than congruent with Christian values. How do discerning Christians approach films which may not have the morality that agrees with their Christian outlook on the world, but are making important contributions to popular culture, to art, to film criticism. How are discerning Christians meant to approach those?
Well, this is a, you know, what I teach is I teach parents how to teach their kids to be culture-wise. And in that process, you know, one of the talks I'm going to do shows that by the time a child in the United States is 17, they spend 60,000 hours in the media, 11,000 hours of school, 2,000 hours with the parents, 800 hours in church. 100 years ago, or maybe 120, when my mother was growing up in the backwoods of Texas, she was born in 1906, they didn't get a car until 1913. You learned your scripts of behavior from your father and mother and the cows, you know, and the people, you know, that lived on the ranch. And it was mostly a hard scrabble existence, and they were mostly good values because you had to survive the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. Today, the scripts of behavior are coming from the mass media. So when you ask your question, what I do is teach people how to teach their kids to be media-wise. Children at different stages of development have different levels of susceptibility. When they're 3 to 7, they have a tremendous susceptibility of imagination. Their imaginations are unable to distinguish between fact and fiction. When they see the Wizard of Oz, they think the wizard is real. They think the witch is real. They have nightmares for a long time. There's a book by a Jewish professor that's a good friend of mine, Mommy, I'm Scared, about little kids and how they retain these fears for life. Now, the parents go and see and say, this is nothing. But it's not what the child thinks about this. So you have to be very careful your impact on the next generation. And then different people have different susceptibilities. One of the charts I show that you're looking at is boys are fed a lot of violence. About 7 to 11% of the boys want to copy the violence. Now, that's a two-edged sword, because that means that 89% of the boys don't want to copy the violence. I was a pudgy little teddy bear, so I didn't want to copy the violence. But there's always somebody who does want to copy the violence. You know, we talked about bullying today, et cetera. And the problem is the more intelligent, the more they pick up those scripts of behavior. Some of them want to copy the violence. Some of them want to copy the drugs. Some of them want to copy the sex. So what can be totally innocuous for one person can be damaging to another person. I just did another radio interview where a father took his daughter to see Star Trek, and I thought Star Trek had a lot of good values. I mean, the values are self-sacrifice, loyalty, learning to be self-disciplined, learning how to obey the rules. But there's also a scene where the Admiral Marcus's daughter, where Marcus dies, and she just couldn't care less. And that's not a value you want children to have. You know, you want children to love their parents, and you want parents to love their children. So all the ramifications of this is that we have to be able to discern what's in the movie, analyze it compared to what our values are. If the hero heroine in Star Trek is willing to sacrifice her father and let him get, you know, his head crushed by the villain so that she can get the guy, is this the type of girl you want? You know, this is not, and someday it's going to be the girl who does the same to you. So this is, and is this what you want your daughter to turn out like? So you have to ask, who is the heroine? What does she do? How does she do it? And is how does this compare with the biblical virtue? In the Jackie Robinson movie about the baseball player who broke the color barrier, he's told that you have to fight for your position. He said, well, I can fight. They said, no, you have to fight by turning the other cheek. And he said, well, what kind of strength is that? And they said, well, the strongest man in the world, Jesus Christ, turned the other cheek. So he has to learn to be giving and loving even when he's getting lambasted. This is a complex topic, right?
Yeah.
And what the key to it is, we know how to teach kids to be discerning. We know that we can help people look at the media without getting bamboozled by it or buying products that they don't need. We know how to teach all of these things. When, in the late 70s, I got 60 professors together at City University of New York, and I helped test a course for the first media literacy course. We know how to do this. The question is, we have to get that knowledge into the church, into the body, into the hands of parents so they can start to, helping their children.
Mm. So finally, what are you doing out here in Australia? I'm not doing this interview over the phone or anything like that.
I wanted to come and do the interview, so I flew over. I'm going to go back.
Unfortunately, we don't have the budget to pay you to come here for that.
I'm here speaking at the World Congress of the Family. I've been going to the World Congress of the Family and speaking there since 1998 or 99 when they did it in Geneva. I love the event because it's very pro-family, and I'm very pro-family, and I get to talk about teaching your family to be culture-wise and all of those good things. And I've spoken in several other cities leading up to it, and I'll speak next week in Perth, so I have an opportunity to speak in many places. And Australia is beautiful, and I have a son in Australia with three little granddaughters, so that's a sneaky reason. I have a son in Tasmania, so this gives me a chance to see him.
Well, that's great. It's good to see that your family appreciates Australia as well. Oh,
I love Australia. Don't you love Australia?
I love Australia.
Yeah, it's great.
Well, it's the only country I've ever known to live in. But
it's a great country. It's wonderful people.
All right. Well, thank you very much for joining me. I pray for your mission. I mean, it's a great mission to be able to teach families and Christians to be culture-wise and to, you know, be able to see the value that art really gives us. Because, as you said, you know, we are made in the image and likeness of God. And so we should be able to express that to give glory to Him.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
That was an interview with Ted Baer at the World Congress of Families held in Sydney. For more interviews, talks and shows, visit cradio.org.au.